We have come to the third message on the high priest's garments for glory and beauty. And tonight I'm going to speak, as the Lord might help me, on the subject of the ephod itself. This glorious garment, the third garment that was placed upon Aaron, is known as the ephod. There was a front to it and a back. It was in two pieces. And joined at the shoulders, fastened at the shoulders, and upon the shoulder pieces were the two onyx stones set in ouches of gold or fastenings of gold and attached to the breastplate, which was also attached to the ephod, and then the curious girdle of the ephod that bound it to the person of Aaron. So, the curious girdle, the ephod itself, the breastplate, the two shoulder pieces with the names of the 12 tribes or the 12 sons of Jacob engraven upon them, and the breastplate with the 12 tribes upon the precious stones, and inside the breastplate, in the pouch, hidden from view, was the Urim and the Thummim. And these formed the main priestly garment. They were bound together in one. And so this evening, as the Lord might help me, I would like to speak of this beautiful and wondrous garment we have sought to depict here by the artist, but I'm sure it was more glorious and wondrous than is here. Shall we read then in Exodus chapter 39? In Exodus 28, we have the God-given instruction how to make these garments, but I'm reading from chapter 39 of Exodus this evening, and here we have the actual making of the ephod. And of the blue and purple and scarlet, they made cloths of service, or finely wrought garments for the ministry, and made the holy garments for Aaron, as the Lord commanded Moses. And he made the ephod of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen. I pointed out this word, fine twined linen, is the silk, byssus of Egypt. Not found today, a material that was marked by beauty and dignity. Now verse 3, the only place in the Bible we have anything like this, and they did beat the gold into thin plates and cut it into wires or threads to work it into the blue and into the purple and into the scarlet and into the fine linen with cunning work, or the work of the cunning workman. The original word here for the cunning workman is the thinker. And I have no doubt the Holy Spirit gave Bezalel and Aholiab, these two men, special intelligence and wisdom in the weaving of this wonderful ephod with cunning work of the thinker. They made shoulder pieces for it to couple it together. By the two edges was it coupled together. And the curious girdle, or the cunningly woven band of his ephod that was upon it, was of the same, according to the work thereof, of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine twined linen, as the Lord commanded Moses. And they wrought onyx stones enclosed in ouches of gold, graven, a signature graven, with the names of the children of Israel. And he put them on the shoulders of the ephod, that they should be stones for a memorial to the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses. Now turn with me, please, to the little prophecy of Hosea. chapter 3. This is a remarkable prophecy concerning Israel today. Hosea chapter 3 and verse 4. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. But here we learn that they have neither king nor prince, sacrifice or image. And the words I want you to think about is the children of Israel are without an ephod today. Now shall we read in the epistle to the Hebrews, the great epistle in the New Testament and the only epistle where the Lord is referred to as the priest of his people. Chapter 4. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, unlike Israel today, the people of God, the heavenly people of this dispensation, we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, or passed through the heavens at his ascension. And here we have his name, Jesus. His humanity, one who was here in manhood, Jesus. But then we read the Son of God, the title of his deity, his eternity, Jesus, his manhood, the Son of God, his absolute deity. Let us hold fast our confession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, except sin. He never was tempted to sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of His precious word. This ephod that I hope to speak about for a little while tonight, and also as the Lord may guide for a few minutes about these two gems that were on the shoulder, the couplings, the shoulder pieces, these two onyx stones with their enclosures of gold, is a subject that should touch all our hearts. Every person who loves the Lord Jesus is thrilled with ministry that presents him. Hiram was ever a lover of David. He loved Solomon the father first, but he also loved the son, that all men should honor the son even as they honor the father. Jonathan, his soul was knit with that of David's, and he loved him as his own soul. When David was displayed before his eyes, Jonathan's soul was knit with David. And when David was absent, Mephibosheth was a mourner, waiting for his coming. I trust that we will be lovers of Christ. Our souls will be more knit with him as a result of the ministry. And we may be mourners in a world that has cast them out, waiting for his coming. The ephod is preeminently the priestly garment. Whenever I read of the ephod, God is pointing me not only to the ephod, but to the person of the priest. The ephod and the priest are often used synonymously. The priest and the ephod. It is the priestly garment worn alone by Aaron. This garment for glory and beauty. But whenever Israel sinned and got away from God and finally rejected the Lord Jesus, the priesthood was taken from them. And isn't it amazing that Israel, with all their greatness today, have neither king nor priest, sacrifice or image? And we read those solemn words, they are without an ephod. They have no priest. They have none to represent them before God on earth today. They have no high priest. They are without an ephod. Cast away for a little while. But afterward, they shall return, we have read. The future of Israel is something that the Bible in the Old Testament points to, and in the Epistle to the Romans makes sure. And we have no doubt that a great future awaits them. And the king priest will yet reign over them. But in the meantime, we, the Lord's people, we have something that Israel, we have someone that Israel knows nothing about. We have a great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God. And that is the truth of the ephod. How good and how thankful we should be this evening here that at God's right hand there is one that is touched with the feeling of our infirmity, one that is moved by the tears of his people, one that is constrained to minister compassion and care for the feeblest of the flock, and bears our names not only on the breast of his divine affection, but on the shoulders of his strength. And so I trust as we seek to bring to your attention the ephod and the two onyx stones, that our hearts will be turned from the symbol and from the garment and from the gems to one that is exalted in heaven, and that we may be occupied with him who bears the highest name, our great high priest. Now the secret of the ephod lies in the beauty of its cover. There's no other garment like it. The first garment that we speak about brings before us the personal purity and moral loveliness of the Lord. The damask of the silk physis, the foundation garment. Then the second garment that was all of blue brings before us the official glory of the Lord, his priestly dignity in heaven. But the third garment, the ephod, brings before us the essential glory and worth of our Lord Jesus. Moral glory, what he was as a man. Priestly glory, what he is in heaven. But essential glory, what he ever was, and what he became, and what he is now, at the right hand of God. That is the lesson of the ephod. It presents in the most simple and yet profound manner the blessed person and offices and glories of our Lord Jesus. Now there were two materials that were used in forming the ephod. The first was this silk, this fine twined linen. I believe it was made of fine twined linen. And I believe that the second material was the gold. The gold and the fine linen woven together in a marvelous way, never to be divided. The linen and the gold can never be parted. They were woven with cunning work. And the gold was even woven into the blue as well. Threads of the gold linked the blue to the fine linen, and the purple, and the scarlet. The threads of gold ran through the whole of the ephod. Threads, wires of gold that had been beaten out of the gold and placed by the cunning workman in that ephod. The material, fine twined linen, and gold. And then the colors, blue threads, scarlet threads, and purple threads. And therein is the mystery and the wonder of the ephod. Now what do I learn by the two materials? I learn something of the mystery of the person of our Lord Jesus. We have a great high priest, Jesus. That points me to the fine twined linen, the Son of God. That points me to the wires of gold. Jesus, the Son of God, in one glorious person, two natures. It's a marvelous mystery. Who he was before he came, supreme deity, the Son of God from all eternity. But when he came here, great is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh. And we have the wires of gold woven into the fine twined linen. One garment, one person, and those threads of gold can never be parted from the garment itself. So shall I say that the fine twined linen is a beautiful picture of the holy, immaculate, impeccable humanity of the Lord Jesus, spotless every day that he was here. Shall I say that the blue threads bring to our attention his heavenly compassion? He was from heaven, but when he was down here, he moved in heavenly compassion towards the sons of man. The purple, I believe, brings before us the royal dignity of the Lord Jesus. And he was here in royal dignity. It was veiled from the eyes of men at his first coming, but there's a day when that royal dignity will be displayed to the uttermost of the earth. And the scarlet tells me of his earthly dominion. Not only will the Lord be king of Israel, but he will be the emperor of the world. He will be the sovereign of every nation. He will wear the scarlet of universal dignity and dominion in that day. So this ephod is a delightful garment to think about. Now every believer here knows that when I study the person of Christ, I must read the four Gospels. There's no easy way to get to know the wonders of his person. I must read the four Gospels. Isn't it remarkable that at the very beginning of our Bible, we see a river in the Edenic Garden. One river. That river might have been reserved for Eden. But God had thought that he would display that river to the four corners of the earth. The river was one above. But there came a moment when the river went out of the garden. And when it left the garden, it was revealed in four parts. It divided into four heads. Yonder above, God so loved the world. And that is in the plural number. We often apply it to the Father. And we say, the Father loved the world. But the word in John 3:16 is, for God so loved the world. It's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. One, God over all, blessed forever. But there came a moment when the river parted, and out from Eden came the Son, from the glory. For God so loved the world that he, the Father, gave the Son. Now the Lord Jesus is revealed in four presentations in the four Gospels. The river is parted into four heads. Everyone here should understand that when I read the Gospel by Matthew, I'm presented with the kingly dignity and lowliness of the Lord Jesus. When I read the gospel by Mark. I'm gazing at the second river, as it were, and I'm viewing the stream of truth concerning a perfect servant that God had here. There was none like him ever before. When I get to the gospel by Luke, I'm viewing the manhood and the beauty of that manhood in all its loveliness as he pleased God every day that he was here. But when I come to the gospel by John, the one who is the king and the servant as to his offices, and is a real man, he is also the Son of God himself. We would have considered, and I believe the Gospels are placed aright in their moral order, Mark is the earliest Gospel and John is the last. It should likely have read chronologically Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John. In greatness, we would have placed John first. We would have occupied man with the sonship of Christ before we would have presented him as the king. But God sets before us a king that will reign, albeit rejected first. But the king in his loftiness is also the servant in his lowliness. And so, from the high honors of kingdom, we look upon one who was the lowliest of servants down here. And as we gaze upon the king in his beauty and the servant in his perfection, God would have us understand that that King of Kings and that perfect servant is a real man, was a true man, was born of the Virgin. And so Luke begins by telling us of his incoming, of his increase in wisdom and stature, and of the 30 years of hidden devotion, and finally at 30 years standing unblemished in all the loveliness of his manhood on the banks of Jordan. And as I gaze at that, my heart is enthralled. But God is now ready to tell me that the king is no ordinary king. The servant is no ordinary servant. And the man is no ordinary man. He is the Son of God from heaven, the mighty Word that never had a beginning. And so four ordinary men present the extraordinary one. Four ordinary writers tell me of the extraordinary Christ. Now over those four Gospels I put the colors of the ephod. Matthew's Gospel, I see the purple of his dignity and his royalty. Mark's Gospel, I see the scarlet. It's the Gospel of the sin offering. And in Psalm 22 we read, I am a worm, and the word is a scarlet worm, a tola worm. But the word is double dye. The scarlet always means the double dye. And if in the beginning of that psalm I see him shedding his blood as a worm, at the end of the psalm I see him as the governor of all the nations, not merely the governor of Israel, but all the ends of the earth will turn, and he'll wear the scarlet of universal dominion. Mark's Gospel is the Gospel of the scarlet. But when I come to Luke, it's the fine twined linen. It's the spotlessness of his holy manhood in all its loveliness. But when I read the 21 chapters of John, it's heavenly. He came down from heaven. He manifested heavenly character among men. He was the Son from heaven. And I see the blue of the heavenly pathway of our Lord Jesus Christ. There we have the outshining of the colors. But now I want you to think of this. I know that we have been taught that the Gospel by John is the Gospel of his deity, and that the Gospel by John presents his deity, and I believe it. But I believe that the thread of gold here was woven into the purple, into the scarlet, into the fine linen, and then to the blue. And when I read the four Gospels, I don't confine his deity to John, but I must ever trace the deity of the king, the deity of the servant. He's a lowly servant, but I see outshinings of his deity. If he is a man of sorrows in Luke, I must ever remember that he is possessed of all power, of omniscience, of omnipotence. And as I look into the Gospel by John, which preeminently presents the golden wire, the thread of his deity, yet in it there is a remarkable outshining of his humanity. And his humanity in John is blue, compassionate, loving, tender, marked by kindness. But I want this to be impressed upon us, that in the person of the Lord Jesus, in all the offices and in all the majesty of his pathway, there is always the deity combined with humanity and can never be parted. There's an expression that is commonly used, that he became the God-man, as if he were a supernatural man. The God-man, it's a very unscriptural statement. I never use it. I believe that as I look at the Lord Jesus, I see not the God-man, but I see deity and all that that means, divinity, the Son of God. And I see also at the same time in that one person, immaculate manhood. To say as man he accomplished one action, and as God he accomplished another action, is far from Scripture. It was the one person that performed all the actions. We can never divide the threads of gold from the blue, purple, scarlet, and fine linen. Such is the mystery of his wondrous person. Gold is the emblem of deity. It's a marvelous metal. Gold never changes in its value, though it becomes more costly at certain times along the history of man, as it is now. If you have any gold bars, you should have sold them a week ago. But gold is always costly, and there's nothing can affect gold. Exposure to air doesn't affect gold. To be buried thousands of years in the bowels of the earth doesn't affect gold. Neither acid nor fire can affect gold. It remains gold. It's unchanging in its value. But one of the most remarkable things about gold, and if you have any you can try it, is that gold can be hammered out. One grain hammered out can be made into a thread 500 feet long. I got that from the British Encyclopedia, so I know it's right. That one grain of gold can be hammered out and hammered out until it stretches 500 feet. Here we have gold that was hammered out and became threads of gold, used for the weaving of this ephod. Gold is the emblem of divinity. It is the emblem of God. It is the emblem of divine righteousness. It is the emblem of deity himself. Gold. The Bible begins, the first metal mentioned is gold. When that first river went from the Garden of Eden, Pison, which means flowing freely, we read these lovely words. It was then that gold was manifested. They had never seen gold before. Angels had likely never seen gold. But here we have this lovely word, the gold of the land is good. God begins with gold in a sinless Eden. And he finishes with gold in a sinless city. The city is of pure gold. When the Lord entered into manhood, the first metal that is mentioned in relationship to his incoming is gold. The wise man presented unto him gold. Gold for the sovereign. And often said, gold because of his deity. But I think that those wise men, guided by the Lord, while they may not have known the meaning of the presentation, gold signifies that the one who is born is the king. Frankincense, often referring to his life, I prefer to think of it as representing the priest, because only priestly hands could handle frankincense. The offerer could never handle frankincense. It was only a priest that could handle it. So what is being stated is this, the gold telling us that he is the king, the frankincense, the priest, and the myrrh, not simply his sufferings, but the myrrh is associated with the prophet. In the song we read these lovely words, his lips are as the sweet droppings of myrrh. He was the prophet, priest, and king. And so we have gold, frankincense, and myrrh in relationship to his incoming. But when Tyson flowed from the Garden of Eden, we have gold. Not only gold, but we have the onyx. God who brings together in the ephod gold and the onyx stone had ever those before him. Gold and the onyx. Gold telling us of the deity of the Lord, and the onyx telling of his priesthood. Or shall I say the gold telling that he would one day be the sovereign, the gold of the land is good. When he reigns supreme, the world will say the gold of the land is good. He is as pure gold, and he will be the golden ruler in the golden age. God had the land before him, and he had the golden emperor before him, and the river flowed. But the onyx is there, and the onyx tells me that God had also Christ before him as the priest. The next mention of the onyx stones associated with priesthood. But sandwiched between the gold and the onyx, the gold takes me back to who he was before he came. And the onyx takes me to heaven, where he is now. He's there in a new way. But between the gold and the onyx, is the bdellium and the onyx stone. Between the gold and the onyx is the bdellium, shining brightly in the lowliness of the land. We would see the gold and admire it, and we would see the onyx stone and appreciate it, but we could pass the bdellium by. What is the bdellium? Exodus 16 tells me that when the manna came down and was small and round and white, like coriander seed, fragrant. But we read those lovely words. It was as the bdellium stone. So the bdellium stone speaks to us of the sufferings of his earthly pathway. It tells us of the prophetic ministry of Christ down here, the lowliness of his pathway. And between deity and priesthood, there lies the suffering. There lies the lowliness of the man in between. Dear brethren, let us ever think of the Lord like this. What he was before he came. In the uncreated glory. Unseen. No man hath seen God at any time. Angels beheld the glory of his person, but saw not him. He was unseen. He dwelt in that glorious eternity, unseen by eyes of angels. But he came forth in manifestation. The manna came down, I am the bread that came down from heaven. Who he was, what he became, yet never ceasing to be what he was before. In His pre-incarnate days, He was God the Son. When He became incarnate, He was God the Son and the Son of God just the same. But He came manifest, and He came by an act of His own. The Gospel by John tells me that His birth was an act of His own. That His death was an act of His own. That His resurrection was an act of His own. That His ascension was an act of His own. The Word became flesh by an act of His own. I can't understand it. No man taketh my life from me, John 10. I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it again. John 2, destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days. To Mary He said, I ascend. In Luke's Gospel He was taken up. In Mark He was received up. But in John's Gospel He said, I ascend. Deity ascending to the Father. And He went back in a new way. In John 6 He says, what then if ye shall see the Son of Man ascending up where He was before? He wasn't the Son of Man before He came. He was God the Son. He never ceased to be what He ever was when He came down here. That's the ephod, the linen and the gold. Not linen alone, but gold. He came from yonder regions of delight and became what He never was before, a babe. He had never experienced babyhood. He had never known childhood. He had never known manhood. He had never been weary. He had never suffered. He had never been hungry. He became a lowly man, going down to the death of the cross. But Colossians 1 and verse 19, that tells me it pleased Him that in all, that all fullness should dwell in Him after His incarnation. Also tells me in Colossians 2 that it pleased the Father that in Him bodily should dwell all the fullness of the Godhead. And so He has gone back into heaven, taking with Him manhood and deity combined. He has gone back in a new way. They had never seen a man there. And He has gone in as a priest to the right hand of God, Jesus, the Son of God. And so when I read the Gospels, I see in Luke, for instance, if you read it carefully, we see the loveliness of His pathway. But we see the glimpses of His deity. In Luke 7, He saw a woman weeping, a widow, having one son, her only son, dead, being carried out to the place of burial. And she a widow. It was a pathetic sight for the Lord to behold. And He was touched. Why? He was the only Son of the Father. And He soon would be carried by less than were carrying the young man at Nain. For there were only 4 attended His burial. 2 women and 2 men went to the burial of our blessed Savior. And He was touched at the loneliness of the widow. Her only son being carried out. He was moved with compassion, the fine linen of His loveliness. But the golden thread was there. He touched the bier, and He said, young man, I say unto you, arise. We only read of the Lord sleeping once. He slept many times, but we only read of Him sleeping once in the Gospel of the Perfect Servant. Slept on a pillow. But He was awakened from a sleep. And He calmed the angry waves. And there was a great calm, and they said, what manner of man is this? The gold and the blue. Look at John 11. I see the tears run down His cheeks. He's touched. But the one that wept knew what He was going to do. Tears of compassion. Lazarus come forth. The gold was there, as well as the blue. the gold and the purple, the gold and the fine linen. And everywhere that I trace his path, I bow at his feet like Thomas and I say, my Lord and my God. The onyx stones are on the shoulders. The place of strength. That's where we are. Every name of a son of Jacob. They were there by birth. On the breastplate, they were there by right of courage. The tribes were arranged according to their tribal order, corporate. But on those shoulders plates, every name that is there by right of birth. Every believer is on his shoulder, the weakest child, on the shoulders of Christ. Isaiah 9 shows me the government is upon his shoulder, but Luke 15 shows me the Lamb is upon his shoulders. He carries us on his shoulders. What's the onyx stone? Mr. Newbery, in that delightful little book, Solar Light. If ever you find it, it's a treasure. I have one. I wouldn't take $1,000 even to lend you. It's out of print for years. But I owe it to Mr. Newbery to learn something about the onyx stone. And the onyx stone is the color of the fingernail. Preaching to some colored people recently, I said to the darkest man that was there, could you hold out your hand with the palms down? He said, what do you want to see? I said, I want to see the color of your fingernail. I asked an Oriental one day to hold out his hands. I wanted to see the color of his fingernail. The color of the fingernail is common. It matters not the pigment of the skin. Every man is the same color of a fingernail. Sometimes the sisters haven't, but I'll say no more about that tonight. But every man has the same color of a fingernail. What does it tell me? That God loves all his people equally. On the breastplate, there's a variety. Some are on a more choice gem than others, held upon his breast. But on the onyx stone, he loves all his people equally. The poorest believer that walks the path to the glory is equally loved and held in the power and strength of Christ. Because of a birth, and because of that precious blood. Well, I want to say something else about the onyx stone. It's this. The color of the flesh under the fingernail and the two most sensitive parts of the human body is the apple of the eye and the flesh under the fingernail. You get a thorn under the fingernail, under the nail. Get some problem, some infection in the flesh beneath the nail. Oh, the pain of it. Proud flesh. What does it tell me? The tenderness of Christ and the glory. He's tender. Tender to his people. There's not a tear runs down your cheek, but it touches his tender heart. Maybe there's a widow here. And you'll go home from the gathering to a lonely apartment. You'll sit down, look at your husband's Bible and his books, and he's not with you anymore. 1980 has started. And you have very few phone calls. We're living in an age when people are selfish, largely selfish. Even saints. We're occupied with our family, with our affair. There are many lonely souls. There are many ones that are sitting lonely and forgotten. Isaiah 44 says, I will not forget thee. They were memorials too, never to be forgotten. He's touched with the loneliness of a widow. Maybe you've got problems with your children. You've got tears to shed over prodigals. You've got problems at home.
Problems arise. Maybe you've got a problem you couldn't whisper in the ear of an elder in the assembly. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. He's tender. Dear brethren, we should become like him in priestly love for our fellow believers. Do you ever spend an afternoon to visit some old Christian that hasn't been out for years? Someone that perhaps has got away in heart from God and needs a visit? Hospital work is neglected today. Old people are forgotten today. Widows are forgotten today. Never forget them in the offerings of the saints. May I put a word in for the widows of all honored servants that labored here in Canada. And their husbands are gone. Don't forget them in your offerings. Make them glad to hear. You see, the widows amongst the Lord's people, honored servants go, the widows are forgotten. Many of them. Pray with the dying. Care for the poor, the feeble among the flock. Many are feeble. Many of the people of God are feeble today. We're all feeble. There's not many strong Christians in 1980. May we have some of the priestly tenderness the onyx do. God would say, there's a man that has a little of my son, something like Christ. May the Lord grant that it may be in us. Shall we pray?